Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Please rise as we read the Gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In America, everything is judged by its effectiveness. What are you producing? Is the question that we ask. If you're not producing, you're fired. Right? If you don't get good grades, you're grounded. If you didn't score enough points to win, the road stops here. The dance is over. I'm not going to rub it in any more than that. We've leaned in too hard there. And so in pursuit of our effectiveness, in pursuit of producing, we grind. We put our mind to the task. We put our energy to the work. We spend much time refining our process. If we fail in one area, we do a little bit better the next time so that we can produce more. Produce better outcomes. We tweak it, we adapt it, we streamline the process, all in the pursuit of efficiency, of effectiveness. And in our effort to produce this greater product, to be more successful, to be more fruitful, we find ourselves exhausted, if we're being honest. We find ourselves exhausted in this pursuit because we are tying so much of our identity to the fruit. We are tying so much of our identity to the class rank, to the team we're on, to the place that we get in the race, to the school we get into, to the job we land, the promotion that we receive. What successes in our lives are Instagram worthy so that others can cheer on our fruit, never really knowing if it's enough. If we've done enough, if we've achieved enough to be called fruitful, are we enough? So today, as we look at this text in John chapter 15, we see Jesus flip the paradigm on its head. And it will cause us to reevaluate the fruit of our lives, and more importantly, the one in which we are producing fruit for. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, I'm not going to reread the text because we've just heard the text before us, but I want you to keep that open. If you were in Sunday school, you have a cheat sheet, and you can pull out your piece of paper that was printed for you. But if you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, I'm going to give you a moment to get there. And as we get there, I want to give a little bit of background on this text. We are in a series talking about the seven I am statements of Jesus all throughout John's gospel. Jesus says early on in his gospel, John says of Jesus in his gospel, he says that my desire for you is that you may believe in the name of Jesus. And for us, as a church, in the heart of the city in the name of Christ. We ought to know what it looks like, what it means for us to live in the name of Jesus. This is the last and final I am statement. We've gone a little bit out of order. We got two more statements that we're going to give, but this one ties in very closely to today. I am the true vine. This is part of what we call either the upper room discourse or his farewell discourse. These are the statements at the very end of his life that he's teaching to his disciples, either in the upper room or in the garden as he's walking with them. Final words for a people that he loves dearly, that he's going to send out into the world. These words are profound. They're important. He's encouraged them to lean in because they have so much significance to the way we live our lives, maybe for the way we live our lives even today. Let's pray. God, as we lean into the Word of God, would you lead us and guide us? Would you mold us and shape us into your image? God, would you make us more and more like you daily? As we learn to walk in your way, as we learn to trust in your process, and as we learn to love like you love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we come to you, God. Mold us and shape us. Make us like you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So how does believing in the name of Jesus, as he says, the true vine, help us to better be disciples of Jesus and to live out our calling as a church in the heart of the city in the name of Christ? The first thing that we see in the text is he calls himself the true vine. Just like last week in the Good Shepherd, he added the word good as a way to compare to other shepherds. Meaning that there are more shepherds that we might follow, but that he is the good shepherd, differentiating himself from the others. Today, he does a similar thing. He says, I am the true vine, meaning that there are other vines that we might connect to, that are not life-giving, that are not fruit-bearing. What is this true vine, and what is the other vine that he is speaking of? Now, if just like we said last week, we are entering into the middle of the story. So anytime we open scripture, it is with a mind understanding that there is so much that is bleeding into this text beforehand and so much that we will learn later in the text. So we are popping ourselves right into the middle. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, the instant that he said that, the Israelite people, especially the Jewish people, the Jewish disciples that are following him, would have gone straight back to their identity. Because back in Isaiah chapter 5, if you have been following along in our devotional material, you would see that in Isaiah 5, Jesus says that he is the vine dresser and the vine is the Israelite people. They have supplanted their roots, their identity. They've planted their roots and identity in this understanding of themselves as the vine. They are the Israelite people. They are exclusive. They are the people of God. And though he has called them to be a light to the world, they have not done so. They have presented themselves as better than you. Holier than thou, we are the vine, the people of God. And when Jesus speaks and says that I am the true vine, he is not just saying that he is a vine, but he is replacing their whole identity. This is the context that we are living into. This is the context in which we are understanding this statement of Jesus. This is so big. For the Israelite people, their identity was based in their exclusiveness and their land. All things that God gave to them. Blessings that God gave to them. And now he is saying, the blessing is not the thing that I've given you. Just like the bread of life, the blessing is not the thing that I've given you, but it is me. I am the bread. The blessing is not the identity or the land. It is me. I am the path to fruit. When Jesus speaks these words, he says, I'm not just going to continue to prune Israel's vine. God replanted it in himself. Not a people, not a place, but a person. A person now becomes the source of their entire identity and their entire understanding of flourishing. And so he says, abide in me. I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. This is his great command to the disciples and to you and me today. Abide in me. In the text, he says that word abide 10 times. In the Greek, he says it 10 times. In different translations, different ways, different numbers come out. But in the Greek, he says that word 10 times in this text. Abide in me. And so if he is the true vine, not the people or the land, then this call to abide in him has so much greater meaning than just spend time with me. He's not calling them just to spend time with him. He's about to leave. They don't necessarily know all of that. So what is he calling them to? When he says to abide in me, what is he calling them to? If we are a people who believe in his name, who are allegiant to his name, what does it look like for us to abide in the true vine? Some translations of that say remain. This idea of being always plugged in to the source. Always. Is that really realistic for us to always be plugged in to the real source? I got other things to do here, God. I got reports to file. I got calls to make. I got business to do, fruit to produce. What do you mean I can always be connected, always remain? I recently got an upgrade in my phone. Not recently, it's been a few years. But before that, it's preacher talk. But before that, I had a phone where my battery would die all the time. And I got into a habit of always, always keeping this on me. Because you never knew when you would have to re-plug in. Isn't that oftentimes how we think about our relationship with God? That we go throughout our day draining our battery, and then we have to get to a time in the evening or a time in the morning or a meal time when we actually think back about God and say a prayer of thanksgiving for the meal, and it becomes a re-plug in. I'm just going to recharge at some point throughout the day, and then I'm going to unplug, and then my battery is just going to keep draining. And then I'm going to go to the next thing and re-plug in whenever I have some downtime where I can spend some time with God, and then I'm going to move on. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, abide. This is a command that maybe is the most important command for our Christian discipleship in all of Scripture. Abide in me. Because it becomes the source of everything else in our Christian lives. Abiding in me literally will change everything about our Christian lives when we begin to understand and embrace this process. And I say that specifically, it is a process of learning to abide, a process that takes years, it takes generations, it takes practice. One of my greatest influences is a monk. He's a Carmelite monk in the 17th century. His name is Brother Lawrence. he wrote a book. There was a book written about him because he was probably too humble to write a book for us to all hear and know. But someone wrote a book later on after having many conversations with this monk, Brother Lawrence. After reading some of his letters to peers, they said, these words are too profound to just leave in this generation, that they are meant for other generations. Brother Lawrence, he wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's one that I would submit to you to read. It's a short book. We're actually, Henry and I have been talking about making a summer reading list for us as a church. And this one would be on my summer reading list. But in this book, he talks a lot about what it means for him to be always in the presence of God. Now, obviously, he is set apart because he's in a monastery. He is a monk who has dedicated his life to being in the presence of God. And so he's had some time and some practice leaning into this principle. But I love the way that he thinks about abiding. Not as a to-do list of all the things that I need to do to get right with God or to be in a good place with God, but he talks a lot about just being present with God, allowing God to be present with him, even in the midst of his regular activities. He says this, the most excellent method of going to God is that of doing common business without any view of pleasing people, but purely of loving God. Let us think often that our only business in this life is to please God, and that all besides is folly and vanity. He doesn't say that we need to go off and hole ourselves in a closet and pray, and that's how we abide in God. No, he says the greatest connection to God is to go about our common business, not trying to please man, but to please God and God alone. How does this transform our daily lives? Kids, this is a practice that you can even take. As you go about your day, as you take a test in school, how do you do that, not trying to please your parents, but trying to please God? Because God gave you a brain, right? He gave you a gift for you to use. If I gave you a gift of an iPhone and you took it and put it on your bedstand and used it as a coaster, would you be maximizing the gift? No. But he gave you a brain so that you might use that brain to glorify God. It changes everything when we think about how can I maximize what God has given me, not for greater product that the world can look at me and say, look at you, fruitful. But he can look at you, but we can use those gifts just to bring glory and honor to him because he has given us great gifts. Brother Lawrence goes on to say, His job in the monastery was he was the cook in the monastery. He says this, the time of business does not, for me, differ from a time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. Clearly, he didn't have a toddler asking him to cut up his sandwich. He didn't have a toddler asking him odd questions at all times of the day. He didn't have a dog to trip over in the kitchen as it's right at your feet. But he had an understanding of the tasks that I am doing, I can still be abiding in the vine. I was practicing this week. I actually got Brother Lawrence's book on tape, so I could listen to it in my car and practice just abiding in the car. And so I listened to this passage around this. And so I paused it and I was just like, okay, as I drive, I'm just going to abide in you. And I got to abiding and realized that I needed to turn left instead of go straight. And so I looked in my mirror and I turned on my blinker and I moved to the left lane and somebody didn't like how quickly I merged and they honked at me. and it gave me a little finger in the mirror. And I had to take that moment to say, okay, all right, how in this moment am I still with you? And God said, pray for him. Now, I probably should have gone into the left lane a little bit sooner. I should have done other things. But what does it look like if we are constantly in the presence of God in the midst of our normal daily life, that when things happen, it changes the way that we respond to those things? I don't know about you, but I was taken up by our call to worship, a moment to just pause and abide with God, to sit in his presence. I think the thing that Brother Lawrence got right is that he reevaluated who he was producing for. This has a profound impact on the entire process of being disciples of Christ. Paul says, in whatever you do, whether in work at it with all of your heart as if working for the Lord and not for human masters. Friends, if the fruit of our production is man, we will grind. If the fruit is for God, we will abide. These may have the same appearance on the outside, but one will drain you and one will sustain you. One of these will produce fruit that lasts, and the other will produce fruit that rot on a vine disconnected, a branch disconnected from the vine. Friends, this verse changed my life about 12 years ago whenever I read it, maybe 15 years ago whenever I read it. I had just started into ministry as a young, green youth pastor in Livingston, Texas. And I had so many hopes and dreams for this church and for all of the things that I might do in this place. As an Enneagram 3, I'm an achiever. And so I wanted to achieve. I wanted to produce as much fruit as I could possibly produce in this space so that all of my friends back home in Kansas City that knew that I had gone into ministry and come down here could look at me and say, wow, he's really doing some great things. So successful in his production, in his work. But this verse, John 15:5, changed everything for me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing? But surely we can do something, right? This church is full of very capable people, very connected people, very intelligent people. Surely we can do something. If you were to actually really translate this verse Greek to English, it would read something like this. Apart from me, you cannot do anything that you can't do. Hear that again. Apart from me, you can't do anything that you can't do. You know, we can whip up some GMO fruit. We can do a whole lot of things in order to produce our own results and our own outcome. I could tell you, we just got a new book of discipline for the Global Methodist Church, it's called the DAD, Doctrines and Disciplines. I could come up here and tell you that all of your baptisms are no longer valid and we need to rebaptize all of you, which is not what the Doctrines and Discipline says. But then we could post that image of us baptizing all 70 of you on Instagram, and people would come and be like, oh my gosh, God is doing something amazing at that church. 75 people baptized in one Sunday? Look at all that fruit. But that's not the fruit that lasts. That is genetically modified fruit. We are producing our own fruit. But in verse 16, he says, if you remain in me and stay connected to me and abide in me, then you will bear fruit that lasts. We can manufacture impressive fruit that withers by sunset, or we can bear authentic fruit that endures through seasons. GMO fruit draws applauses. But vine-grown fruit transforms lives, friends. You want to start seeing God do things that you can't do? It begins with abiding. Everything that the disciples did in their ministry and the growth of the church came from abiding. You have to come to the end of yourself. Realize that you're outside of your own strength and start abiding. Always being perceptive to what God is desiring to do in your own heart and in your own life. And in the process of abiding, He might speak to you. He might give you a word. He might give you a rebuke, a correction, or assurance in your life. It's this beautiful image of a vine and a vine dresser. A vine dresser, you know what they do? They pull out their scissors and they start cutting. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Friends, when we are connected to the vine, we can be assured of pruning. We can be assured that there are pieces of our lives that God desires to cut off so that the others might become more fruitful. This is a very counterintuitive process. A few years ago, I was in Israel during pruning season, and there were dead branches all over the ground from olive trees that they had cut back. And we asked one of the tour guides, why do they do that? Tell us more about this process. And he said, as you prune one of these trees, it has the opportunity to produce anywhere between 20 and 50% more fruit the next season than a tree that you have unpruned. But for the grapevine in which Jesus is referencing in this text, a pruned grapevine produces up to 300% more product than one that is left unpruned. This is such a hard process to do as a vine dresser. It doesn't make any sense. When we moved into our house in Kingwood, there's a vine that was growing outside of our back door. And we moved there in April, and right in that time, it started to sprout these little seeds. It was a grapevine. And I loved watching those grapes grow that first year. And so the second year came, and I'm like, all right, I'm gonna cut this back a little bit during the winter and let's see what happens. And as the spring came and new shoots started to come, I thought, oh my goodness, more shoots than I ever saw last year. This year's produce is gonna be incredible. So many shoots coming off of this vine. I got a quarter of the amount of grapes from the amount of shoots. I couldn't bear to cut it back. I couldn't bear to cut these shoots that were sprouting out of it because I thought more is better. Isn't that the story of our lives? That more is better? The process of pruning says more is less. The process of pruning in our lives is to say the more I cut off, the better you are. The greater you are. How many times did you refresh your financial apps this week? Sometimes the less we have, the better off we are. Because it calls us, it draws us in. It reveals some of the false vines in which we have tied ourselves to. Sometimes subtraction in our lives is greater than adding more programs, than adding more events. To lose something we see as good is really hard. But do you trust the vine dresser? If my kids got everything that they wanted, it wouldn't be good for them. If I got everything that I wanted, it wouldn't be good for me. He does all of this. He does all of this so that our joy may be complete. If you look at verse 11, so profound. He cuts things off in our lives so that his joy may be in us and that our joy may be complete. Not that we might have more things, but that we might have more of Jesus. his joy. Our joy is not ours. It is his. It is in us. I want to close with this. The question that we end our day with, that we end this statement of, I am the true vine, abide in me, is this. Who is the fruit of your life for? If the fruit is for man, then man will define the process in which we get there. Man will manage the process, will judge our effectiveness with no regard for you and for me. But if the fruit of our life is for God, then it changes everything. So we trust him with the process. In your waking, would you trust him with the process of your lives? In your doing, would you abide in him? In your downtime, would you abide in him? In the pruning of your life, would you abide in him? In the business of your life, would you abide in him? When we fully trust him with the process, start to finish, there's an alignment that happens that will absolutely blow your mind when you see what God is capable of doing. Three times in this short window of chapter 14 and 15, he says, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. As we abide in him, here's what happens. We grow so close to his presence that his thoughts become our thoughts. His way becomes our way. His desires become our desires. And the things in which we pray for, then, the things in which we pray for align with his heart because they are sourced in the vine. So he says, ask anything in my name and it will be given unto you. If you abide in me. This is the most important concept. This is the most important process in our Christian discipleship. No amount of time or energy or learning will be wasted in this effort to abide in him, because it drives everything that we do as followers of Christ. It drives all of our doing, it drives all of our thinking, and it drives all of our praying. Church, if we want to be a church that produces fruit, it must start with a body of Christ that desires to abide in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we go into a time of prayer, I want to lead us in just a reflection. Some words from Brother Lawrence that have been an unshakable image in my mind this week. He says, as I enter into the presence of God to really sit and abide with him in the still of the day, I consider myself like a stone before the carver, whereof he is to make me into a statue, presenting myself thus before God. I desire him to form his perfect image in my soul and to make me entirely like himself. So, church, I want us to take a moment just to close our eyes and enter into the presence of God as a stone before the carver. I'm going to invite Josh to come and play for us as we lean into that time. Would you ask God in this moment, where do you want to present to prune? What do you want to carve off of me today? Maybe that thing is for you. Maybe that thing that he puts in your mind is for us as a body of Christ. I want you to take and write that thing down. If God presents something before you, I want you to write it down. I want you to begin to pray for that for you and for our congregation. Let us go before God as a stone before the carver, as a vine before the vine dresser. Spirit of God, mold us and shape us. God, would you reveal to us an image of something you desire to carve off today, of something that you desire to prune. Help us to lean in. God, we lay these things before you. We ask that you would meet us in the midst of them. God, this process of abiding in you, this process of being pruned, it hurts, God, but we desire it. We trust you. our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Friends, would you hear the good news? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.